I'd like to begin just by asking a couple questions, and you know, maybe you can give me some feedback. What is the best job ever that you've had? On the other hand, what would be the worst job ever that you may have had? So, go ahead, share. If anyone has something to share, just a worst job ever or babysitting. That could be the best or worst job ever, couldn't it? Is that both sides? Yeah. So, Steve?
Collections.
worst job ever. Sasha? Selling things on the phone.
Selling kitchens
on the phone. It's a pretty bad job. Yeah. Don't see much of a future in that, eh? Going forever. You know, those jobs where you don't see yourself, I can't see myself doing this that long, right? It's probably not the best job. But others where it's like, wow, I like this. And you grow in it. Of course, a good job's going to have difficulty, right? It's going to involve a measure of difficulty because you want to be challenged. You want to grow in things. But what do you think it should be like working for God? What should it be like? What would it be like?
Challenge.
A challenge, yeah. Something like your worst job or your best job, like, best job. Good. Well, let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 35, please. Exodus chapter 35. Now, a backdrop here. God has been building the nation Israel. Of course, brought them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. They went through some testing and trials, and they're at Mount Sinai. Moses has received the Ten Commandments. Of course, the first time brought them down from the mountain. He broke them. They were worshiping the golden calf. He goes back up the mountain the second time, receives the Ten Commandments again. And the first time he was up on the mountain, though, between chapters 24 and 31, all the way through that, the whole time he's on the mountain. And what those chapters are in Exodus, chapters 24 to 31, he's receiving instructions on building the tabernacle. So if you remember, we went through a long series of studying what those different parts of the tabernacle were, the courts and the curtains and the coverings and the everything, right? So we went through that with chapters 24 to 31, but that was just the instructions being given from God to Moses while he was on the mountain. That was just the instructions being given. They weren't doing anything yet. It hasn't been given to the people so to do at that point. But now he's come down the mountain the second time. The nation is before him, and it is time to build. It is time for the tabernacle, this tent where God's presence would dwell in the midst of his people, to be built. And this chapter shows the preparation for that building. God's going to call the nation to serve him through yielding themselves and giving their hearts to him, their giving monetarily and their labor, their work to the Lord. So let's begin with Exodus chapter 35, verse 1. But before we do that, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word, and we do pray that you would bless it to our hearts, that the written word would minister to us the living word, that Jesus, you would be glorified, that we would set our mind on things above, not on things of this earth, that we would, in the here and now, be more equipped, Jesus, to live for you and your kingdom. In your name we pray, amen. So Exodus 35, verse 1, then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So, for the work of the tabernacle, so much is going to have to take place. They're going to have to gather all kinds of materials. from, you know, wood to different earthen materials to precious metals. And they're going to gather all these materials together, and there's going to be so much labor, a very labor-intensive effort. They're not going to be able to go down to the local Home Depot or other store, or you know, order something on Amazon or something else and order in some pieces and parts here and there. None of that. There's no hiring out that's going to happen at all. They are going to build it. The nation Israel alone is going to build and provide for all the materials for this tabernacle. So there's a lot to do. But when Moses addresses the nation, the first thing they hear that the Lord commands them is this: work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. So he's giving them the outline of the work week, really. The whole project picture. You're going to work for 6 days on the tabernacle. You're going to work for 6 days, and this is going to last throughout the generations. But on this project, the same thing. And on the seventh day, you're going to rest. You're not allowed to work at all on that day. It will be a complete day of rest for you. You need to even cook double on the sixth day so you can just sit and eat on the seventh without cooking it and so forth. And even if you want to, you're not allowed. The work begins with this announcement of rest. I find that interesting. And we're in Christ in the new covenant. And in Christ, the law is fulfilled, including strict observance to and keeping of the Sabbath day. And when someone say, the Sabbath day is good, of course it's good. The law is good, right? We keep the law, you shall not lie, murder, so forth, right? And we should be keeping rest. But Jesus has, listen, fulfilled the law and fulfilled the strict observance of keeping the Sabbath day. If someone says, well, no, we should be keeping, you know, the Sabbath, the Seventh-day Adventist or something like this, well, what else are you keeping? You're going to keep that. You need to keep everything involved with that. You also need to keep all the other laws. You can't just pick and choose the laws you're going to keep. But Jesus has fulfilled it all, and we don't have to take a day of rest as a law as believers, as a legalistic observance, but it's still good and right to do it. It's a blessing to you to rest for a day. It's a blessing. God provided it for man to rest, not so that man could serve this system of Sabbath. Jesus talks about that. But he provides the Sabbath to minister to mankind, not man to minister to the Sabbath. The Sabbath to minister to you, to minister to me. And I would go as far to say that work in the Lord is backwards, that it begins with rest. See, we take our worship day, our day of Sabbath, if you will, on the first day of the week, a Sunday, not the seventh day. It's not work, then rest. It's sort of like this: rest, then work. Wait on the Lord, then work and serve the Lord. Who chose the better part, Mary or Martha? But sitting at his feet, blessing him, worshiping him, and then going from that place to the place of serving and work is seems to be the right order that I see in the new covenant. And Israel's going to have a lot of work to do. And this is a good reminder, I think. Any work that I'm going to set out to do, I should take the time to wait on the Lord and pray. I should take the time to give it to him. Instead of go out, am I striving? And if it's his work he's given me to do, then he wants me to have the strength and rest that I need to do it. Verse 4 says, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. So why should they bring these offerings? Well, verse 10 says, all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. So they need to bring those so that the gifted artisans can make these things. And it says, verse 11, the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils, and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Look what they're going to make. So much. And so they're told to bring this offering, and this service to the Lord can be accomplished. Now, we need to look closely, look carefully at the beginning of it there in verse 5. Whoever is of a willing heart. The offering of their goods and their work would be of a free will heart, a free will offering, a voluntary offering. The resource and the labor for God's work are both to come from the heart. Now, it's interesting because God is commanding these things to be done. But then he says, only those who have a willing heart are to do it. He's commanding it to be done, but it's not forced labor that God uses. It's free will labor that comes from the heart of his people. They must be willing to give it freely. They are not obliged to give it. In the New Testament, this idea is picked up in 2 Corinthians 9:7 and says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do we have to do it? No. Does God need it? Does he absolutely need me to give this because he somehow needs help from me? No. No. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Anything we give, whether it's our time, our money, our service, it shouldn't be, you know, pressured. If you're going to give something and it's because you feel there's this obligation and all these things out of it, you know, it just quenches that free will offering, doesn't it? You know, that's that you can go into the idea of different governments, for instance. You know, and now we've, you know, the idea of communism or something like that. You're forced to give now for the good of all. Well, now that I'm forced to give, I don't have the opportunity out of my free will and my heart to give. And you're robbing me of that privilege and that blessing. You're robbing every individual of that opportunity to give out of the love of their heart. Now it's forced upon everyone. Right? Well, look at this. God doesn't want it like that. If you're going to give, maybe God's saying, don't have it with any griping and complaining attitude with it. God doesn't want it. God doesn't need it. If I'm going to give with griping and complaining, how would you feel if someone's helping you out? Maybe they're mending something at your house or fixing something or just helping you with a project of some kind somewhere. And there they are, they're grumbling about it and complaining about it and I wish I'd rather be and I'm not getting paid for this and you know. Just go home. Get out of here. I don't want you here anymore. Like the grumbling and the complaining and the negativity in these things. Like if you can't help me out of your heart, if you can't serve out of your heart, then take a hike. Because I'd rather be around people that want to do it out of their hearts, right? He doesn't want griping servants. The Lord doesn't. How attractive is that? You know, I come to church and it's like everybody's like, you need to serve and everybody needs to do their part. And, you know, I've got this just attitude. Don't go to that church. They just want you to pressure you to do everything. And There's no rest. There's no grace or something. You know, it's just, can we serve? Should we serve? Absolutely. But we should be giving and serving joyfully as God has laid it on our hearts. That's what he wants. And you know, I think it's interesting. That's what he teaches us as we follow Jesus, a manner of living. He was the servant of all, the servant of all. And he calls us to take up a cross and follow him. And he didn't complain about his work. Jesus didn't go grudgingly about his business in serving us. In his sacrifice that he did. Was it difficult, hard? Absolutely. But he didn't complain. And he wasn't grudgingly in an attitude as he went forward to that great work. Love compelled him to lay it down. And for the joy set before him, he endured the difficulties, endured the cross. Verse 20 says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So they've been told, right, whoever's willing, we need this material. They all depart. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. And they brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of the work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Now we have the actual receiving of this free will offering. The people brought it. You saw many times the willingness in the heart, the willingness in the heart. This is the actual receiving. We had read about what's going to be made for chapters and chapters. These instructions were given back in, actually, chapter 25 of Exodus, verse 2. This is the offering you shall take from them, gold, silver, bronze, and it goes on and on and on. So that was described, this offering that would take place was described back in chapter 25. Now they're actually doing it. And they weren't allowed to give if it wasn't a willing heart. And everyone that did give, gave because they had a willing heart. Notice in verse 20 of chapter 35, it says, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. They weren't being followed. They weren't being watched. They weren't being, you know, they weren't each given a slip. You need to bring this. You need to bring this. You need to bring this. You need to bring that. But as they purposed in their heart, they departed from that presence of Moses. Of course, his face was shining with God's glory. He put a veil on it. They went home, though. And everyone whose heart was stirred, they started coming. One came out of this tent, from this side of the camp, in the tribe of Dan, say, and he came with some acacia wood. Another one came out of their tent from the other side, carrying some linen. Another came out of this tent with their gold. Another came out of that tent with some goat's hair. And so it just kept happening. And I could picture that in my mind, think, wow. In verse 21, everyone came whose heart was stirred. Everyone whose spirit was willing. Their heart was stirred, their spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering. This is the Lord's offering. Not man's offering. not the nonprofit organization's, you know, needs and fiscal blah, 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 or whatever it is. This is the Lord's offering. You know, there's no Kickstarter funding account or any of these other novel ideas that are going around today. God stirred hearts. And it was for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments, it says. Verse 22, they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. That's who came. They came. They went home, then they came. It says they brought, they served. The work of the Lord, it belonged to them. They gave freely from their heart what they owned. And because they gave freely from the heart what they owned, it was their possessions. It wasn't this communal thing. It was their possession. They had the opportunity to give it. And when they gave what they owned, and it was going to be the building of this tabernacle where the Lord would dwell, I get the picture that, in a way, they owned it. And you can say, you know, you own it. If two guys are in a something and you know, whatever it could be, kicking a soccer ball and you board breaks on a fence, you own that one, you know, and we'd say in a negative manner. You know, oh, yeah, I own it. This is a good, and owning it in a good way. You know, they're taking themselves and they're owning it. They're invested in it. But you could say, whose tabernacle was this? Well, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. But it's also theirs, isn't it? It's Israel's. Remember what he said? I shall be their God and they will be my people. I will be your God and you will be my people, you shall be my people. In other words, I will be yours and you will be mine. I will be yours and you'll be mine. And there we have this twining, this intertwining where they're the Lord's and he is theirs. Well, the tabernacle is the Lord's, but it's also theirs. And I love that. Verse 30 says this, and Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with the skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, scarlet, thread, fine linen, and the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. Chapter 36, verse 1, and Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. So God had put these blueprints in, you know, into Moses' heart and mind on the mountain, and now he has also put it into these gifted artisans, you know. How's it going to look like? What's it going to be like? And one guy says, it's going to look like this. No, the other guy, no, it's supposed to look like this. And they're fighting about it. That's not happening. God had put it in their hearts what it's supposed to be like, and they understood it. They got the picture. They understood the design that it was to be. And here, nothing has started yet. The preparation is taking place still. And God is calling the whole nation together, and everyone who's willing. If you are not willing, stay home. Stay out of this. This is worship. And bring the materials. And then God's providing here, we're looking at these men, Bezalel, Aholiab. It's really leadership for the project. God has called them in the work. And it's back in chapter 31 when we also read about them. I'll just go ahead and read that to you. Chapter 31, verse 1 through 6 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and to work in all manner of workmanship. And indeed, I have appointed him with Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans. So there's more than just these two. That they may make all that I have commanded you. The tabernacle, and he goes on. You know, these leaders God has called, though, two specifically. We know they were called by God. And we know that they were filled with the Spirit of God. And being filled with the Spirit of God, they were filled with real practical wisdom and know-how. Being filled with the Spirit of God. It didn't mean some fanciful, emotional, like, experience was happening. No, they were filled with true, practical wisdom, ability. They were filled with knowledge when they were filled with the Spirit of God. And all manner of workmanship. You need knowledge to be able to do anything. You can't just, you know, access something and go to. You need to know what you're doing. You need to understand the principles behind the materials and how they work and what temperatures are needed and what tools go where and how to make those tools and sharpen. You need knowledge, but you need to be able to apply that knowledge. So they also need wisdom, the application of that knowledge. Someone can know a lot, but really their job is sloppy. Maybe they're not able to apply things. They're not able to work with what they know. Maybe they haven't had any experience. Maybe it's someone coming out of a university or college or class and all these other things. They've got all the book smarts and all the knowledge you can imagine, but when it comes down to the work of actually doing it, you know, they might have a good certificate, but that doesn't show anything. What do your hands look like? You know, any calluses on those hands? You know, how much work has been done? So there's this wisdom God's given them and of applying the knowledge that they have. And God called Bezalel and Aholiab, and they're from different tribes. They're not all Levites. God's involving everyone in this. And they could do all manner of workmanship. They knew what and how to do it with all these areas. This was gifted by God. They're filled with the Spirit to do this. And you got to realize this creativity that they had was an outflow of God, who's the greatest creator. He is the creator, right? And we get to partake in that characteristic of God when we create things. And here these guys, when they're creating, it's from being filled with the Spirit, they're able to do this. Now, if you think God is boring, that is so far from the truth. He is the most wonderful, creative, you know, thinking personage, if you will, or being in there ever has or will be or anything like that. God is so far from boring. Look at the created world around us and how incredible things are. Don't you ever marvel when I see a gnat flying. It's this tiniest little thing. And if you can just let it land on your finger or something and look at it. How in the world was that made? And it works every time. So incredible. This week I was looking at some fire ants and thinking about them, and I was explaining it to one of the children I work with, and fire ants, what do they do? I'm like, don't get near them. They'll bite you. They bite. They don't get it because they're only used to sugar ants, you know. Sugar ants can crawl wherever, and it doesn't really matter how they affect you. But then you get near the fire ants. It's just incredible, though. You know, I was looking at how red they were and just thinking about it. Wow, why are they red and then the black? It's amazing. But God's so creative. If you think God, you know, doesn't have beautiful, amazing plans in mind and in hand, practicality, that is also so far from the truth. So far from the truth. The future he has planned, the wonderful things he has planned. So these guys were called by God. They were filled with the Spirit of God. And why? So they could design artistic works, so they could teach others, and they could do it. They could carry it all out, this giant project, and managing these others too. So they could design artistic works, so they could create works of art. Everything was going to be a masterpiece. Really, a masterpiece. God's house would be amazing. It would be so beautiful. There would be the imagery of a rich, wealthy, and lavish garden with the colors and the weaving that would be in it. Just amazing. It would be the most, and you're walking through it, and it's this, I don't want to say art exhibit, and it's so far from that, but we go into the tabernacle, you could imagine seeing everything. You know, on the outside, remember we talked about the silver and things, but then the gold is the when you get closer, and redemption, it's brass, and then silver foundation, and the front curtains of the court didn't have the artistic cherubim, but when you got in further, you're going to see that, right? So the closer you get, the more artistic and amazing it gets, because here it is, the one place on earth that depicts heaven's throne room. It's going to be amazing. I mean, they're even making gold thread and weaving it through. Just incredible. Everyone wonders, what did the Ark of the Covenant look like? Where were the cherubim's wings placed, and what did it look like? Now, we just have ideas, artists' ideas today of what it would look like. We don't know, because we don't have that piece. But it must have been absolutely amazing, and anyone that looked at it would have been in awe. It involved design, artistry. Everything was a work of art, and this involved all these different crafts of different kinds, from metal to wood to tapestry and so on. Weaving. Verse 34 said they needed the ability to teach. So they were called by God and filled with His Spirit so they could design these works, but so that they could teach. People are going to trust and serve under their leadership. They're going to provide this wisdom and this vision. And they're going to be teaching others how to do these things. And I wonder, wow. So things that Bezalel and Aholiab were gifted in, and then they taught to others. And those who were taught maybe became master craftsmen who taught their kids, and they entered the promised land, the next generation. Some of those that entered the promised land were blessed in their ability to work with wood and work with tapestry and these things because of they were taught by, you know, their fathers. And that would have been passed down. That's amazing. And it came from God filling these guys with His Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says, He Himself, God, gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That edifying is to building up as a building, for the building up of the body of Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul called himself a wise master builder. And he wasn't building skyscrapers, you know. He wasn't building factories or some other building. He was building what? He was part of, Jesus is the head of the church. He's no foundation anyone else can lay, but how do you build on that foundation? He's building the church. And Paul called himself that wise master builder. I think that's interesting. How these guys were doing that, they had to be filled and called by God. So it is today. In verse 35, it says, God filled them with the skill to design and do. To design and do, to think, to act. And they had to be submitted to that. They had to walk in faith in these things, didn't they? They had to pick up a tool and hit, you know, the end of that tool with that hammer and carve that piece. They had to try. They had to go for it. They had ability to design. Beautiful art in all these areas of craft. They had ability to teach, and they had the skill to do it all, to carry it out. Now, chapter 6, verse 2. Excuse me. Chapter 36, verse 2 says, Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work, and they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, so the work has started, right? They spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Indeed, too much. Now, there was a work of bringing that offering. And then there was a work of taking that, assembling those things together, putting them in a sensible order as to what God has designed the tabernacle to look like. But the people were bringing so much that it was more than enough for the service of the work. It says, more than sufficient, indeed, too much. So much that Moses had to go out, and they, all the these craftsmen leaders, you know, they had to come up to Moses, Bezalel and Aholiab being two of them, and they said, hey, there's too much, Moses. You got to talk to everybody and tell them to stop. And Moses did. They were restrained from bringing. Now, I think that must have been absolutely amazing for them to see the people bringing the offerings to the Lord. And these craftsmen, you know, they had enough to work with, more than enough to work with. God called them, and God supplied them with everything they needed for the work he gave them to do. And it is so awesome when the Holy Spirit gives the vision and the will to do it. I'll tell you, that is effective. That's effective. We can talk about work and the money it takes to do something. And so much talk goes on about that, I suppose, in places. But when it's really on the heart, and God stirs up the heart, we read that again in this passage, and really nothing can stop it. You know, they brought so much, they were told to stop. Now, I think about that, and I think about how the Lord treats me, how he treats you, how he treats us. And it says in the Bible that God does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. God does that. He brings so much, indeed, too much. More resources than I know to do. And I think at times, God, I need peace. I need this. It's there for us to partake of. The fruit of his Spirit. He does exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. That's how he treats us. And the only thing I can say is, Lord, let my service be like this. Let it be a response to your grand love for me. And let my service be like this. I want that heart. I had asked you about the best job ever. Maybe, on the other hand, the worst job ever. And I could name a few. I've been through so many different jobs. This is the only thing that I'm faithful at, serving God. You know, everything else, I've quit, I've run from, I've left, or whatever. But, man, in the Lord, there's faithfulness in his Spirit. I love it. And what do you think it should be like working for God? Maybe I have some better idea now, after studying this. And there are some things, practically speaking, even secularly, that they recognize that people need to thrive in a workplace. One of them is autonomy. Autonomy. You are not forced to do it. There is some freedom here in how you're going to go about the job you've been given to do. You're not just a factory worker. Take this piece, put it on that one, and send it down the production line and do it the same to the next one. If you step out of line, you lose your place in line. We'll get another robot to fill your position. Autonomy is the opposite. It's where you are given the authority to and leeway to work and to do things and to make choices. When there's autonomy and you have that feeling, that is awesome. Is that here in this where they're working and serving the Lord? Check. It's there. They are given this opportunity as a free will offering. In fact, no one's forced to do any of this stuff. But it's in their heart to do it, right? And they want to do it. So there is autonomy in that. But another thing is mastery. Meaning that, you know what? There's not just this low, low ceiling. This is a dead-end job. I'm not going anywhere here. There's no room for me to grow and to discover and to learn and to be challenged with life. There is mastery in this, where when you serve God, there's always room for growth. Amen? That's easy to say. There's always room for me to grow in learning and grow. And there, I mean, really, there's just no ceiling with it at all. It's not for us to be proud. Listen, it's for us to be responsible. There's a big difference. Not for me to be all proud, like, oh, I can't wait to be a next celebrity minister out there. Not at all. Listen, I want to be responsible to the gifts and callings he's given, and I want to serve him. And I want others, all of us, to be responsible, right? I know absolutely that I'm not the only one called to teach. But we also have, and that's here, I see that, mastery. But the third is purpose. If there's no purpose in what you're doing, it's terrible. That is one of the real joy killers in life. Give you a job that is like, okay, I want you to take this bucket of rocks up the hill. When you get up the hill, I want you to take the bucket of rocks back down the hill. You know? Oh, you get frustrated pretty quick. You know, like, why am I doing this? You know, whatever that job is. Is there some method to this madness? No. I quit. I want to do something that matters in this world. Matters in life. Give me purpose. And I tell you what, there's purpose in serving the Lord. There's purpose here in all that he calls anyone to do. You may not always get it yet. I may not always get it, but there is. You can trust. There is great, grand purpose in whatever he tells us to do. Has the Lord ever just, you know, silently spoken to your heart and be like, see that garbage? Go pick it up. And you're like on the street or somewhere. You're like, no. You know, hey, there is purpose. How's that going to change the world? How's it going to, like, you don't have a clue, but you just do it. You just obey the leading of the Holy Spirit through your day. You obey the leading. You do what's right. You love your neighbor, whatever. You do something. And I tell you do it as unto the Lord. There's purpose in all that we can do. He can even take mundane things and make them purposeful. The Lord can. And serving the Lord, I tell you, autonomy, mastery, purpose, he loves that. He does that. And some may think, though, is there work for me to do? You know, is there work for me? What am I going to do? On one hand, you may think two problems could be. One is, oh, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to, you know, you want to do so many things for the Lord. And the Lord's like, pick a ministry. Choose one. You know, listen to me. You need to wait on the Lord. On the other hand, maybe you feel negative about self and you're like, there's nothing for me to do to serve God. But there is. There definitely is. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. If you're in Christ Jesus, he has good works prepared, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has good works prepared for you to walk in, for me to walk in. Isn't that awesome? It's a beautiful thing that I see here is how those who brought these materials, there were so many different materials, so many different kinds that they needed. Those who worked with them, the many different jobs that were needed to do, they were all involved in the work. You know, some don't have gold to bring, but they've got wood, and they'll bring that. Some don't have yarn, but they've got silver. It's included men, women, it included the wealthy, and it included the leadership, and it included the poor. No one was excluded from this. What qualified them? Everyone who was of a willing heart, and their heart was stirred. That was what qualified them. That's what qualified them. If your heart is willing, that's it. And one of the philosophies we have at Calvary Victoria is that we don't, you know, push into pledges and or beg, you know, people to serve or give or any of these things. God's ministry wouldn't exist without you. Really. I think God's ministry is always going to exist regardless of us, you know, regardless of anybody. You know, we need your support. We need your help. God is, do we represent God as needy? A beggar or something to the world? That's a poor representation of our Lord. He owns everything. the universe measures the span of his hand. He could create anything in an instant. He can do anything, and he chooses to use us. And we are so reliant upon him to provide the vision, to provide the work, to provide everything. But we're to pray, to trust him in a quiet way. You know, it's just awesome what the Lord has. And someone may ask, well, how do I serve? How do I, you know, if someone interested, hey, how do I serve? See, you've got the children's thing here. How do I serve in that? Well, you just found out. You have a stirred heart. You ask. That's how. You know, I'm not going to lasso anybody. We may see callings in lives and encourage one another, but, you know, we each have something. And here's what you can ask. Lord, what can I do? What can I do? That's what you ask with your heart. And let the Lord begin stirring your heart. Pray. Pray for the church. Pray for the body of Christ around you. And what does God stir your heart towards? I think there is a work for each of us to do. You're to first have a willing heart. Be available. That's huge. If I'm not available for the Lord, so have a willing heart. Second, be available and be teachable. To have a willing heart, but not to be teachable by the Lord, it's difficult. So I need those things. We all do. Let's close with a song here and pray. Why don't we stand together? Father, we thank you that you have a good work prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Lord, we don't want to look to ourselves and our own ingenuity or all these things. Lord Jesus, we want you to give us your heart and your vision, and we want to serve you out of a pure heart. Lord, we want to step out in faith where you're calling us to serve you. We want to see what you'll do today.